Well, we're grateful that you're able to join us today and partake together in fellowship. I really do stand amazed at how God wants to connect us and join us and put us together. And I could dialogue on that for a while, but then you'd kind of all think I was being just a little carnal because I was watching a documentary on the McLaren Honda race team, and they're bringing this car together, and it comes in component parts, and it has to be put together. And believe it or not, one of the last things that is added to the vehicle is the floor. And I'm looking at the intricacy of that and how it's all connected and things work together, and all I could think of while I was watching that was that's really how the body of Christ is. We're uniquely called and we're brought in. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we're, this is around verse 15 or 16, it says, we're a body jointly fitted together. And if you look at the Greek, you discover that the Apostle Paul took three words and put them together as one word to get the idea across that we're jointly fitted together. We're connected. We really are. And I just my continual prayer for our fellowship is the Holy Spirit would continue to weld us together. Let's just pray as we go to the Word. Father God, we thank you that in you there is no color divisions or language divisions or ethical divisions. We look at Revelation chapter 11 and 5 and we see this vast multitude of every kindred, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne of the living God crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I thank you that we're one with one another, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, united by the Holy Spirit, brought under the blood, and called with a holy calling and an anointing. And Father, may we ever be mindful and grateful and thankful for that which you're doing in our lives. And I during this season, so unique to human experience, what we've gone through these last several weeks with the COVID-19, that Lord God, you're still in control. And we just give you the praise and the glory, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit would make your word real to us. Father, protect me from just, vain human words. Help me to convey by the Holy Spirit the truth of the living God. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If my count is right, this is something like the 28th Sunday under COVID. I think the first one for us went back to March 22nd, and man, I think back to that, and I don't know where or how Tim got the insights that he did, but for him to come up with Zoom and those early days of COVID, there was four of us in here, Tim and. Jordy, that's his name. He's not there, so I couldn't, I'm going to have to start putting name tags on people. And Eleanor and myself, and we acquired the laptop. We needed to step into a more modern age just to allow things to work. And here we are, starting to be together. I heard of a congregation just a little while ago. They're talking about, can we sing in church now? And the person that was sharing with me said, it got pretty tense. And so they just decided, no, we won't, because, not everybody's going to wear a mask. And, it's just, these are strange times, amen?
Amen.
But I tell you, it is really, I'm so grateful that we're able to be together and moving towards some sense of old normality, but things are happening with numbers. I'm not sure where it's going to go or how it's going to go yet. We'll see. But we've, with your help and with the the Holy Spirit giving insight and wisdom and brilliance to various members of the body here, we've been able to work through most of this. So just again, to all of those, I want to thank you. Eleanor, just the amount of work she puts in to get this stuff in the bulletin, I really appreciate her. All of you. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit, our convincer, convincing one that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, convincing one of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when you go through Acts and you look at Paul's time of imprisonment and the trials, the big issue was not him preaching Jesus Christ. The big issue was him preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was the biggie. And I find today certain studies that quote-unquote poll Christians, the number of Christians that aren't sure about the resurrection. And may the Holy Spirit really convict you and convince you that the resurrection is real. You know, if the Lord tarries any length of time, I'm going to see my friend Gordon White in glory. But if the time doesn't go on, this body is going to be changed, and he's going to have a resurrected body. That's the reality of the gospel. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit can convince you of that, and convincing one of the reality of spiritual warfare. And I've been praying for you folks out there, because you know the cattle on a thousand hills belong to Him. Those cattle aren't yours. You're just stewards of them for Him. And there's a warfare, and we're just, you know, I'm just praying to God that Your grace and Your mercy, you know. The Bible in Proverbs, somebody maybe need to look that up for me. The Bible in the book of Proverbs says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. No? God cares. And I don't think it's just natural. I think it's, these things at times are spiritual attacks. And I was reflecting on that. I was thinking about where we're going this week. And it wasn't until I knew we were speaking on Thanksgiving, but it wasn't until Saturday morning I got up and was getting ready, and Lynn and I were going to go out and have breakfast, and I just finished shaving, and all of a sudden, it was so clear in my spirit, 3 points. So I ran out and wrote them down on a piece of paper, and then went back and got in the shower and got ready. And what I felt God saying to me is that we need to recall our past, our own personal deliverances. We need to be refreshing our soul. That's what Thanksgiving is about. And reinvesting in others. As grateful as I am, God says, you need to pass that on to other people. Amen? And I thought that really tied in with the Holy Spirit convinced me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And of the reality that there's going to be a resurrection. And that we're in a battle. I've had some people during my time as in pastoral leadership come to me and say, you know, life was easier for me when I was a non-believer. You know? And all I could think of, Dave, was, remember, was it Far Side cartoons? These two deer are talking to one another, looking at a third deer, and on his side was a bullseye, and the one says to the other, "Bummer of a birthmark." You know? You know, because it's hunting season, there's a bullseye on the side of this deer. And listen, when you were dead in your trespasses and sin, you were no threat to the adversary. You were his. But when you became a Christian, guess what? You got a birthmark. Bullseye, you know? But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than overcomers. And that as I was processing that, just thinking about it, and we're walking up to have breakfast. Things started to unfold for the message for today. Matthew 25:23, the scripture says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" God wants us to be connected. He wants us, you know. I was shocked, Sam, to hear in mentoring on Wednesday morning, and then from Bob and Jody Buck, the number of churches that are seeing people not returning to fellowship. And I'm not picking at people that are on Zoom this morning. It's easier to stay home and turn the TV on, and but you're not connected. You're not connected. You know, and you can't be jointly fitted together if you're not in relationship, if you're not being connected. And that's one aspect of being faithful. And more is given. But what I tied that to is, what's the little that he commands us to be faithful in? And I keep going back to, and in fact, maybe 8 or 9 days ago, I could show you in the dialogues with Shelley, where you know, I said, "How are things going?" And she said, "I'm trying to count it all joy, and I'm trying to give thanks." Okay, and that's an important. And she actually cited Thessalonians, so I'm citing it again this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Personally, God don't give a grunt about how you feel. He's given you a command. Rejoice. You go to Philippians, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command from God. You know? Pray without ceasing. There's a challenge. If you're driving and you're praying, do me a favor, keep your eyes open. Then it says, give thanks in all things. Boy, that's tough. A couple of years, it'd be 2 years ago now, isn't it? You went through treatments. My head can't get around what you had to go through. Someone said not long ago, God will not allow you to go through something that you can't handle. That's not true. He lets us go through things to a degree that we know we can't do it, and we call unto Him. If I can do it, I don't need Him. But He calls us into situations that I can only get through with His help. And I you know, a number of you have come through bouts with cancer. And it's not easy in the midst of those things to give thanks. But here's the crux, and here's my connecting point to Matthew 25. For this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. For you to give thanks. That's His will. I've had people say, "I don't know what the will of God for me is." Well, start by rejoicing. And start by giving thanks. And as we're faithful in those little things, He'll add more. And the expectancies I have in my life, God says, unless you're rejoicing, unless you're being thankful, don't expect to see much more come, because you're not being faithful in the little that I've given you. Does that make sense? So I put a line down there, and I'm speaking it to me. I'm just going to read it to me in your hearing. For me, that means rejoicing and giving thanks has nothing to do with how I feel, but is a determined act of my will to be obedient to Almighty God. And that's important. So the giving of thanksgiving is simply my making a decision to obey God's word. And thanksgiving, as I was praying about it and considering it, I think it really has three components that make it real. One is recalling our personal deliverance. Two is refreshing our soul. If I'm going to sit in the mud, it's going to be hard to rejoice and be thankful. I need to allow refreshing in my soul, and then I need to be reinvesting in others. Yeah. I was quite moved just talking to Bob and Jody and how grateful they were that we have remained one of the few that has been consistent in support towards them. Yeah. And that nothing to do with me. Everything to do with the elders and deacons in this place. And everything to do with your faithfulness and giving. So look at this. Recalling our personal deliverance. This whole concept takes us back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And if you're in Genesis, just go to the right, just one more book, and you'll be there. Exodus 12. Remember that all these things were given unto us as examples unto whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians 10. What is given here is not old history, or it is relevant to where we are today. Chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. And this is actually before the event, and here's what God says. He says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." And you can't walk up to that door. Well, let's use this one because you can see it. That one's behind your back. You can't walk up to this door and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel without making a cross. You can't do it. There's an early sign of the cross there. And you're to take and do that. "They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn." You got to get it fresh every day. I said to Lynn, I said, "Do we have plans for lunch?" "Well, we got leftovers." "Well, you know, let's connect with some people in the church." You know? I'm not opposed to leftovers. I kind of like them, but, you know. "In this matter you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So it's not just on Pharaoh. The execution and judgment is upon all the gods of Egypt. And if we're to do an in-depth study, and I've touched on this in the past, each of the plagues is a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. Verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when you see when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you." Now look at verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." What God was saying to my soul, and when we apply this to New Testament life in Christ, it reminds us of the communion we had last week. "As often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till he comes again." John, you need to keep in remembrance what I did to deliver you. Never forget it. what's the old saying? There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I look at so many Christian people, and it seems to me they have become so complacent and placid in their Christian walk. There's a sense of flippancy, I like reading quotes from Christian leaders, and I think it was Tozer in one of his quotes talks about how he wrote years ago. He says people today are more interested in their own feelings and their own ideas than what God has to say. And he's speaking about Christians, and I see that in a lot of quarters. We need to be people that are mindful of where we came from. You know? And to a very, very small degree, I feel sorry for some people that, like my wife Lynn, raised in a Christian home. You know? She's got a great testimony of the protection and the perseverance of God. But I have a sense of what, you know, forget the tide marker you carry in your purse. I got cleaned from a real mess. I'm profoundly aware of the pit that I came out of. Did she come out of a pit? Yeah, every believer. But some of us dug deeper holes than others. Her testimony is great in terms of what her parents did and the standard and the witness they gave and how she was preserved. And if you ask Lynn, what age did you accept Christ? I think we've talked in the past, she's not sure, somewhere around 5, 7. You know, I remember Cheryl accepting Christ at a young age, and we were coming back. We'd gone down to Miners. So we're in North Dakota. We're coming back, and there was this thunderstorm happening, and we were in this. You know, you could almost feel like, you know, cowboys and Indians. You know, they're going to come over the ridge, and you know, the lightning. And we were talking. And Cheryl was reaffirming her faith in Christ, and Kimmy was quite wrong. She was only 5 or 6, and she wanted to know about this. She, you know, what do you mean Jesus is living in Cheryl's heart now? You know, so we had to explain it to her, you know, at a 5-year-old level, which for me wasn't much of a challenge. I'm not much older than that anyway. Why are you laughing? So we explain, and she does a prayer of acceptance, and you know, she's okay. Well, can we go be with Jesus now? I said, well, you got to die first. Well, let's do that then. Like just a child's simple faith. Do you remember how that dialogue went?
Well, she said, and I said, so now if you die, you'll go to heaven. Everybody who loves Jesus will go to heaven. She said, well, let's go then.
Yeah. And I'm grateful that my children didn't enter into a lot of the nonsense that I did. You know? Because I really came out of a pit. Now, I think they got a great testimony. But I tell you, when I look back at my life, And you know, the psalmist talks about it. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on the solid rock to stay. You know. Okay, you're 15. If the Lord tarries in 15 years, you're going to be 30, and you're going to look back and you're going to say to yourself, you know, Mom and Dad, their faith and their love for Christ and their walk kept me from a lot of goofiness in the world. You know? You don't need to have a testimony like mine. There's nothing glorious or good in it. You know, I had one young man in a Christian family say, "You know, Pastor, when you were walking in the world, you had your good times. I don't remember them. I remember when I left home. My dad warned me. He says, you know, there's two kinds of hangovers." And I've experienced both of them. He says, one where you're afraid you're going to die. And the other where you're afraid you're going to live as sick as you feel right now. Those weren't good times. They robbed me. Jesus brought me out of that. The Holy Spirit convinced me and convicted me of the reality of Jesus Christ and of my need for a Savior. And when we cling to that, there's a sense of thanksgiving that begins to flow. There's a sense of rejoicing. You know? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You know? In just a little bit, we're going to join Don Mullen in one of his songs. Give thanks with a grateful heart. And the way to be grateful is to remember what you were delivered from. God said to Israel, I want you to remember this. This is to be a perpetual memorial forever. And that was Old Covenant, and there's a new one. And we did it on Sunday. And as often as you do this, as often as you take this bread, and as often as you take this cup, you do show the Lord's death. It doesn't end there. There's no period. Until He comes again. He's coming again. Don't you love the end of the book? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Now, we need to be people that are filled with thanksgiving. Refreshing our soul. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, 5 and 6, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Miser. And, you know, from the mountaintop to the valley. And there's times in our life where our soul is in despair. Even as believers. I can't imagine anybody that's taking cancer treatments just feeling like walking and leaping and praising God. You know? There are times, and you're saying, like, your sister, is it?
My brother.
Your brother? No, he's sick with cancer. But you say your sister's sitting in the hospital, and like, it's not a happy time. Yeah, but my point is it's not a happy time. And how do you lift your own soul? Like, how did you do it? You need to make that decision that I'm gonna refresh my soul. If it's praise songs that do it for you, great. You know, if it's Bible reading, or I like the audio versions. When your eyes are too tired to read anymore, you can hit the audio and it'll, you know. And then you sit up with a start in your chair and you realize you missed 3 minutes of the audio. You don't know what was read. Yeah. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is in the section of the 9 letters to the churches. Bible survey. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. This is instruction to believers. Philippians chapter 3. One more page, John. Finally, then he writes a whole other chapter after that. You got to watch preachers, including myself. When we see finally, that all that means is, what was that you said the other night? Somebody asked me a question. He said, "Oh, here we go." Okay, we're going to be out. Don't ask him a question. Finally, my brothers. Now here it is again. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, listen, you watch out for false teachers. There's some stupid stuff happening out there in the name of Jesus. There really is. I was researching something last night around 2 in the morning, and I've heard some praises about this group, and I've heard some criticisms, and I was looking at some of it. And one of the things they were advocating, and it just it horrifies me. It is so unscriptural. I can't believe it. They suggest you do grave sucking. Go to the grave of a strong Christian that you knew and lay on their grave and suck in their anointing. What nonsense! Yeah, it's demonic. It's just, you know. And he says, you watch out for false teaching. You know? This is the standard. There are all kinds of weird, stupid things that are being done out there. And how it shames the legitimate gospel. It annoys me. Am I getting angry? In your anger, sin not, John. I like that verse, Bob. It doesn't say don't get angry. It just says in your anger, don't sin. You know? For we are the circumcision. We're the called out. If you've accepted Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love Him and you're serving Him, you're the called out of God. You're the true circumcision. You are the people of God. You are. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence. Now some of you may not have a pedigree like Paul's. But what he says here about his pedigree applies to me. Don't put any trust in your own personal history. Other than where God has stepped in and redeemed you. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Remember, this is Benoni, son of my sorrow. No. Benjamin, son of my God. Because mama died giving birth to him. Okay? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I'm talking about his forefathers. Okay? Tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, listen, by the standard of the law, you couldn't find an accusation against me. Was he still in need of salvation? You bet your life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever you think you are, John, whatever you think your pedigree is, whatever you think your history is, you better forget it. There's only one that you look to. It's not your ancestors. You know, I sent my stuff into Heritage and I found out, you know, my ancestry and, you know, now I know who I really am. No. Of the two, he made one new man. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. I don't want to know where I came from. I want to know where I'm going. That's who I am. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I think the old King James says, I count it as dung, refuse, just, you know, not worth having. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Listen, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do not always walk in resurrected power. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. I don't always walk in that. Oh, but I long to. And may share, not many claim this verse, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How many want to jump up and claim that verse? That by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now listen, he's not talking about the afterlife. He's talking about the right now. That right now, this week, I can walk in resurrected power. Listen, the resurrection is sure. Whether you're in Christ or out of Christ, there's a resurrection coming. Either onto life in Christ, when we see him, we'll be like him, or onto judgment. But he says, listen, there is a resurrection power available to believers right now. Rejoice! And again, I say rejoice. I want to start rejoicing because I want that resurrection power. If I refuse to rejoice, do you think that power is going to come? Not a hope. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. His will is that I walk in resurrected power, but if I'm locking my heart up and I'm not walking with a thankful heart, you think I'm going to get more? Listen, when we lock that thing up, we're standing in bitterness. In Hebrews 12:15 it says, do not allow the root of bitterness to become established, whereby many fall from grace. Grace is the Bible word for the power work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When I'm bitter, I lock out that power. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what's happening to me. You know, and nothing good happens. That's the opposite of rejoicing, folks. That's the opposite of being thankful. That's the opposite of recalling what God lifted you out of. Thanksgiving is important, and it's more than one time a year. Excuse me. I'm getting hoarse. Apparently, I'm getting loud. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. See, he's not talking about a future, is he? He's talking about right now. He says, I haven't obtained it. I'm not already perfect. But what does he say? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting everything that lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let those who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He says, listen, you need to forget the past. You need to press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Now we do that by how does he begin? Finally, my brothers, rejoice. Huh? Give thanks. You know, rejoice and repent and rehearse what you're leaving behind. Look out for false teaching. Know who you are. You are the circumcised. You are the called out in God. Do not trust your heritage. Count the loss of all things that you might gain Christ. And most important of all, press on. Press on. Did you go to church yesterday? What did the pastor tell you to do? Press on. Reach that, you know. You like to do running and races and, you know. You don't like it if you don't feel you're going to make it to the finish line. The goal of every runner is to cross that line. So what do? Press on. We're not talking about ironing clothes. We're talking about run the race. Don't give up. Set your eyes on Jesus Christ. Reinvesting in others. The command of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. I love J. Sidlow Baxter, great Baptist preacher. He's the one pointed out in one of his books. He says, notice, this is the singular in the name. It's not the names. It's the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, okay? That's the name. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The old King James Version says, lo, I'm with you always. We were talking to one of the elders in our church who we had in Ontario, and they were going to take a trip, and I said, are you going to fly? He says, no, I don't fly. I said, you don't fly? He says, no, I don't fly. I said, why don't you fly? He says, it's in the Bible. I said, what do you mean it's in the Bible? He says, lo, I'm with you always. I'm not flying. Old Jim Rutter. Long since gone to be with the Lord. The Lord's with you. And we're to make, we're not just to evangelize, we're to make disciples. You two guys are sitting together. Because you guys have a connection. You're making a disciple. And as you're making him a disciple, you are reaffirming your own discipleship. Because you can't pass on what you're not doing. So, we're told to do the work of evangelists. Paul said that to Timothy, but we're not commanded to be, we're commanded to make disciples. Tim's got it, he's got a Timothy. His name's John Taylor. He's trying real hard to train me up. It's a toilsome task, isn't it? He says, Lynn, come here. I want you to be here. I'm giving your husband this card. I don't want him to say he can't find it. I don't want him to say I didn't give it to him. You're my witness. And what did I do? Lost him. We are all training one another up. Amen? The pattern given in Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We begin with our children. Parents, train up your children in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart. You might find it like you're getting picked on right now. I remember when I first left home after school and went up to Prince George, I got a job working on a logging camp, and my dad says to me, he says, when you come back after you're gone these several months up in Prince George working a logging camp, you'll be amazed at how much your mother and I have grown up and how much more knowledge we have. And he was right. I came home and I had new appreciation from my parents and for the insight and the wisdom. I didn't see it when I was living at home. But when I got out on my own and came back, there was a new appreciation. We begin with our children. And for some, it's working in schools or working with the ill or working in a dentist's office or doing accounting. What an impact on people, healthcare workers and various, listen, we're all called by God to be full-time ministers. He just brilliantly disguises some of us as cabinet makers. Because you'll touch people I'll never meet. Begin where you are and move out. And you'll go to areas You know, I appreciate the Bucks. You know, I don't feel called to Costa Rica, but they've reaffirmed that that's where they need to be. Yeah, she said on Friday night, he says, we shouldn't have left. Well, listen, Thanksgiving requires that I recall where I came from, that I refresh my soul on a regular basis, and I make a decision to reinvest in others. And as I do that, when I see the needs of others, I become more thankful for what I have. I remember I was with my father in Calgary, and he delivered mail. And he had a problem with his feet or bothered me. He went to this shoemaker, and the guy had a plaque up, and I never forgot that plaque. He said, "I complained because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet." Remember where you came from. Refresh your soul, and you'll see the needs of others, and you'll seek to meet it. And you'll do it with a thankful heart. Landon, can we put that last song on, the Don Mullen one? Give thanks with a grateful heart. This will be our closing. It will be our benediction. I'll ask you to stand and join us. I'll turn my mic off so I don't...
Jesus Christ.